start simmering down. Coming back to our selected spots. All right. Guys, we had Mission Sunday last week. Got to hear from Pastor Brian. We got to hear from Becca Wyan. Got to hear from the Driscolls, our family that was sharing with us about a missions opportunity. That was a really sweet time. We're going to jump back in this week, though, to this sermon series that we've been doing mostly, I guess, since the beginning of the year, now that I think about it. We've been doing a sermon series on the Feast of Israel. And there's seven of them, and we're on number five tonight. And actually, it kind of works out really nice that we had the Mission Sunday break of the sermon series, because the way that these feasts are sort of differentiated is there's four of them that happen at the beginning of the year at springtime, and then there's three of them that happen a few months later in the autumn, in the fall. And that's a lot of times how commentators kind of differentiate these two sort of categories of the feast. And tonight we start on the autumn feast. And the very first one is the one that we'll look at tonight, which is called the Feast of Trumpets, which I personally learned a lot as I studied, and I'm excited to share with you guys tonight. So that being said, I'm going to ask, sorry, I know you just sat down, but if you're able, stand again for the reading of God's word as a way that we can show honor towards the scripture as the word of God. We're in Leviticus chapter 23 tonight, a very short text, just three verses. But if you would follow along as I read out loud for us. This is God's word in Leviticus. It says this: "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with the blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord." This is God's word. Thanks be to him. Let's pray. Oh my goodness. Is Carrie being overwhelmed already? Let's pray for her right now. Yeah, they're doing their own Feast of Trumpets. Father God, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you that you've spoken to us in your word. God, I pray that as I try to handle this word this evening, that you would let the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight. And I pray for all of us that as we receive this word tonight, you would let the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks for standing. Go ahead and be seated. All right, so in Old Testament Israel, there were two different instruments that could be referred to as the trumpet. One of them, I messed this up this morning in paradise. I'm going to try. Second time is going to be the charm here. It was called the Hatzot Zera. That sounds right, doesn't it, Brian? That sounds a lot more confident than it is this morning. The Hatzot Zera. And it was a metal instrument, a long, straight metal instrument that had sort of this flared bell at the end, usually made of silver. And this oftentimes was what was referred to as the trumpet in the Old Testament. Even in the days of Solomon's temple, there was 120 of these silver trumpets, the Hatzot Zeras, that would be played in the temple. But there was also another kind of trumpet, one that you might have heard of before. It was called the shofar. And the shofar was different because it was actually made out of an animal's horn, the horn of a ram. I actually have a picture of it, I think, up here. Yeah, there we go. So this fellow is playing the shofar here, a hollowed out horn of the ram. You can see it was curved, and it has kind of a distinctive different sound than a silver trumpet does. Now, interestingly enough, I have played one of these guys before, or tried to, I should say. It's going all the way back to fifth grade. It wasn't show and tell. We were a little too old for that. It was some sort of like cultural appreciation month or something like that. Somebody came in. They were teaching us about Jewish heritage and culture, and the presenter brought a shofar. And then he passed the shofar around to all the kids in the class to try to play it. Now, two observations about that memory. One is, those were way different days, because I mean, could you imagine today? I mean, here we are, we're sitting inside wearing face masks. I've got this gnarly looking face shield on, but back in fifth grade, we were passing around this ram's horn, just putting our tongues down it and slobber all over with 20 smelly kids all sharing it and passing it along. I mean, I was the last kid in the class, if I remember correctly, that got to try to play it. And I didn't even think anything of it. I was just like, all right. Probably got like all the flus after that. But the second thing I remember about it was no one could make a sound with this thing. It's really hard to play. And at this point, I actually already had been learning how to play a wind instrument, so I did know how to make a sound on some wind instruments. It wasn't like I had only played a kazoo or something before. But I could not get this thing to sound at all. And in fact, I don't think any of the kids that tried to play it did. And so every now and then, like I'll see on the news or hear about some event where a shofar is played, and I'm always just floored by how hard it is to play that thing. You know, it doesn't matter what it's being played for. I'm like, I'm not even mad. That's just amazing that they get a sound out of it. I would have been incredibly impressed, though, if I had been an Old Testament Israelite at the Feast of Trumpets, because most likely this is the kind of trumpet that was played in this feast that we talked about today. The feast which is marked by the sounding of the trumpet, or we're going to say the sounding of the shofar. Now, I can't say with 100% certainty that it was this kind of trumpet that was played. And the reason why, I actually was just telling Pastor Ryan this a moment ago, the Hebrew actually doesn't use the word for trumpet in our passage. It uses the verb of like sounding or blasting the horn. So we supply the word trumpet, and that's why we're not exactly sure which kind it was. But as you'll see as we keep talking, the evidence points to most likely it was this. Now, you might think that I just wasted an incredible amount of my time talking about something that doesn't matter about which kind of trumpet it was. But here's the thing. This is like the main event of the Feast of Trumpets. This is the main detail that we're going to be wrestling with tonight about what the significance of the trumpet sounding was. Because as you saw from the text that we read, there ain't a whole lot more there. Unlike some of the other feasts that we've read about, this is a very brief description of this autumn feast that tells us things that we've seen with the other feasts already, that there was a holy convocation, that there was a resting of your labors, there was a food offering given to God. But really, the only detail that's kind of unique and distinguishes this feast is that it includes this sort of main event of the sounding of the trumpet. There's one other passage that speaks about this feast in the book of Numbers, and even there, it's very sort of light and brief on the details. And so what we're going to do tonight is work with what we have, and that is that this unique detail of the sounding of the trumpets is the key to understanding what this is all about. And we're going to talk about what it means and what its significance is. And if you've been with us through this whole study, you know the most important part. We're not just historians trying to figure out the nitty-gritty about this feast. We're Christians who are looking to see how this feast points us to Jesus and his gospel of grace. So that's our goal when we think about the trumpets and what it meant to play them in Israel. So, two kind of main ideas that we're going to sort of stack on each other about what the trumpet blast meant. One of them has to do with those scant details that I just talked about, the timing of this feast. So look back with me at the very beginning. Let's see, this is verse 24. I think I've got it up here on the screen on the next slide. Notice the underlined part. This is the Lord telling Moses what he says to the people. He says, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe the day of solemn rest, the Feast of Trumpets. So the idea of this feast is that it's happening at the beginning of the seventh month. Tell me, the number seven, seventh day, the seventh, is that significant at all? I mean, help me. I see Dan Bruns back there giving like an exaggerated yes, and he's right, because Dan is always right, actually. No, that's not a joke. That's really true. So Yes, the seventh day on the Jewish calendar is the Sabbath day where you rest from your labors. The seventh year is the Sabbath year when you let the fields lie fallow and restore. So it goes to follow that the seventh month is kind of significant too. It's sometimes referred to as the Sabbath month. And so because the trumpet blast is happening at the beginning of that seventh month, many people think that this is kind of like, it's a heralding. You know, you blast the trumpet to pronounce to all the nation that the Sabbath month has officially begun. So that's one piece of what's significant about this trumpet blast. But we're going to add on to it something else, which kind of fills out the picture for us more, and it's going to be more what we reflect on tonight. And it has to do with what the trumpet blast meant in other contexts in Israel. The Israelites, they would blow the trumpet before they went into battle. They would blow the trumpet before sacrifice. They would blow the trumpet when they got together at the temple. It happened often. In fact, I've got a passage up here from Numbers that talks about this. Let me read it for us. I know it's kind of lengthy, but I think it'll be worth it. And when you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God. And you shall be saved from your enemies. On the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feast, and at the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So, as I just said, the trumpet blast is happening often in Israel. And when it happens, the reason for it is, you see it in the underlined points, to be a reminder. A reminder for us? No. A reminder for God to remember his people. A trumpet blast so that God says, yes, these are my people who I have promised to deliver and to show my face to. Which I know is super weird, because you're like, why does God need a reminder? Why does the sovereign God need a trumpet note to be like, oh, I forgot about the people over here, you know? Yeah, I'm going to take care of them. That's not, that character, whatever I just did there, that weird pantomime, isn't why God needs a reminder. God doesn't forget his people. God doesn't misremember them. In fact, one of the most famous passages we have from Isaiah is, you know, can a nursing mother forget her child? Even those might forget, but I will never forget you, says the Lord. Our sovereign God does not forget his people. However, in a passage like this, we're told to sound the trumpet so that we might be remembered before our God. And what I think it means is that there are oftentimes places in Scripture when we use these kind of human language sort of idioms to say something about our relationship with God. And in this case, we're saying, Lord, we are pleading before you to remember your promises to us, to be faithful to your promises to us, to show us favor like you had promised to do. And the way that we say that is by saying, remember us, O Lord. Remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise. That's a song, isn't it? Man, I was like, wow, that's coming to me very naturally. That's the reason for that. So if you don't believe me, I've got some other passages. I know I'm all over the place in the Scripture tonight, but I wanted you guys to see this. Psalm 13, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Did David literally think that God had forgotten him? No. Rather, David is saying, Lord, remember your promise to me as the king of your people. Remember your nation. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, Psalm 106 says. Or the very last verse of the book of Nehemiah, remember me, O my God, for good. This is the way that God's people often express their plea or their prayer for God to show favor to them and to keep his promise of steadfast love and faithfulness. It's the way that they say it. And it's what is meant by the trumpet blast. It's that kind of memory. So back on the Numbers passage, we read that when they go to battle, they sound the trumpet as if to say, Lord, remember the fact that you told us you would protect us and you would fight for us and you would defend us. When they offer their sacrifices, they say, Lord, remember your promise to show us gracious love and kindness, to not hold our sins against us. When they came together at the temple, they said, Lord, remember us as your people, your beloved people. Be faithful to your promises. And one of my Old Testament professors in seminary used to say this. He would say, talking about the trumpet blast in this connection, he said, the trumpet is like a musical prayer in Old Testament Israel. A musical prayer that weaves through the worship of God's people to say, Lord, show us your favor and your steadfast love. If you don't remember us and remember your promises to us, we have nothing. That's what that musical prayer said. So if we have to put one word on what this Feast of Trumpets is all about, just as we've done with the other feast, Feast of Passover, we said it was about deliverance. Feast of First Fruits is about Thanksgiving. The one word we're going to put on this tonight is remembrance. But not us remembering God. Reverse it. God remembering his people. And not because he's forgotten them, like he's got a bad memory, but because our cry and our plea to him is, Lord, show your face to us, because without it, we have nothing. The Feast of Trumpets, in the way that I've just described it here, how it was done in Old Testament Israel, it hasn't been celebrated in a long, long time. And the reason why is the same thing we've said with some of these other feasts. When the temple was destroyed, after the time of Christ, the year 70 AD, there was no temple or altar to be able to specifically do what God had said for these feasts. And so the people had to find new ways to celebrate these feasts without the temple and the altar. And in the case of the Feast of Trumpets, what happened is that it kind of got absorbed into another Jewish celebration that you guys might be more familiar with. It's called Rosh Hashanah. It happens the same time of year. But the reason I'm not talking about Rosh Hashanah tonight is because its significance and meaning kind of goes in a different direction from what Feast of Trumpets used to mean. If you want to hear more about that, I would love to talk with you after church or email with you. I read a lot about that this week, but didn't feel like it fit into this sermon. But what I really wanted to say is that even though the Feast of Trumpets hasn't been celebrated like this in a long time, its significance, the significance of the shofar blast, is still echoing in the lives of God's people today. Or at least it should be. Check this out. If you're a follower of Jesus, it means that the posture of your heart is one of humility. The posture of your heart is one of saying, you know what, I am not going to trust in myself or trust in other gods or trust in the things of this world. I am going to lean completely and totally upon Jesus Christ for everything. I am going to lean upon the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus the Son, the power of the Holy Spirit to lead my life. And you know what another way of saying that is? Another way of saying that is, Lord, unless you remember me and unless you remember your promises to me, I have nothing to give. That's what the trumpet blast meant at the Feast of Trumpets. And it's how we sound the trumpet in our lives today. When we live, when we speak, when we pray in that way, we are sounding the trumpet. Just like it was then. Because we are giving that plea of, God, remember us. Remember us, because without you and without you showing up, we have nothing. Why do we pray at the beginning of church? Why do we pray before we open up the scriptures? Why do we pray all throughout our worship service together? It's because we know that as awesome as Kevin and our musicians could be, they could put on the most miraculous, incredible concert the world has ever seen, but if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, it will be meaningless, spiritually speaking. I could preach, Brian could preach, the best sermon the world has ever heard, but without the power of God in it, it will fall on deaf ears. We pray this way, saying, Lord, remember us, because without you, we have nothing to give. And when we do that, we're essentially sounding the trumpet in these things in our lives. In the way we pray, in the way we share the gospel with our neighbor. I mean, goodness gracious, how many of us have gone into a conversation sharing the gospel and we've thought it was all up to us and all on our shoulders to convince somebody or to prove to them the truth of the gospel, when the reality is we should be sounding the trumpet internally even then, saying, Lord, guide me, lead me, give me the words to speak here, because without you, I can't soften somebody's heart. It goes, Teresa, you've helped me with this so much, because so often you are a counselor, you are wise beyond measure, and yet constantly you're telling me that as you speak to someone to give counsel to them, you're not thinking like, oh, I read a book that will tell them what to do, or I have experience with this. You're saying, Lord, show me what to say to them. It's those kind of things. That kind of posture in our life, how we talk to each other, how we speak to God, how we hold ourselves. That is what sounding the trumpet looks like for a believer. And even though the shofar hasn't blasted at this feast in a very long time, it is still echoing in the lives of believers who are living their life as if to say, to quote the old hymn, nothing in my hands I bring. But simply to your cross I cling. How much time? Ooh. Time's up. But I got one more thing to say. This has all been very metaphorical as I've tried to apply this, right? Like, I'm talking about sounding the trumpet in our lives, and it's not literally sounding the trumpet. It's figurative, doing it with the way that we live, the posture that we carry ourselves with. However, there is a very literal sound of the trumpet that the New Testament speaks of. And when we think about the significance of this feast, the Feast of Trumpets, not only do we need to think about the way in which it figuratively works in our lives, we have to also think about that literal trumpet that this feast was pointing to. Because there will be a blast of the shofar once again, and the way it's described here. And it won't just be heard on the temple courts. It won't just be heard in the nation of Israel. It will be heard throughout the entire universe. Does anyone know what I'm referring to? Tell me. The return of Jesus Christ. We even confessed it tonight in Philippians 2. The name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. When Jesus Christ comes back, he will not come back in humility. He will come back in glory and power. And he will bring the restoration of all things that we've been longing for. And what the New Testament tells us repeatedly is that that event will be signaled by the blast of a trumpet. There's lots of texts that I could have chosen from, but I've got this one coming up here in 1 Thessalonians. Says this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God. God knows how to play the shofar. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We're encouraging one another with these words tonight. Guys, the trumpet sound that's spoken about in Leviticus 23, I think, remember our theme verse that we've been talking about for weeks now. Colossians 2:17 says, these feasts are shadows, but the substance belongs to Christ. These are foreshadowing Christ and what he's doing in the gospel. A big part of that is foreshadowing his return at the sound of the trumpet blast. And you might be thinking to yourself, what does this have to do with all this talk about remembrance we did tonight? And you know, calling out to God, remember us, O Lord, because without you we have nothing. Well, think about we, as people of God, what is one of the biggest cries of our heart when we're asking the Lord to remember? We're saying, Lord, remember your promise to come back. Remember your promise to return to us. To come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends into heaven, and then we're told that the disciples are just they standing there looking in the heavens, just their jaws dropped. And an angel appears to them and says, what are you guys looking at? Don't you know that you'll see King Jesus return in just the way that you saw him go? That's the promise. And of all the promises that we're asking the Lord to remember, that's the one that we're still waiting for. And as we cry out in our hearts, Lord, remember us, remember your promises, the one that we're holding on to, maybe more than any other, is Lord Jesus, come back. Set this world right. Bring justice, bring peace, bring grace, bring yourself. And the cool thing about this is, in every other context in which the trumpet is blown, it's being blown because we're asking the Lord to remember. But in that final trumpet blast, on the last day when Jesus returns, that will be flipped. Because no longer will that trumpet be saying, Lord, remember. It'll be saying, the Lord has remembered. And that trumpet blast will be declaring that no more will we have to tell God to remember his promises, because all of them will be fulfilled and complete, and we will get to taste the fullness of it in the presence of Jesus. Maybe in that sense, we can call it the final trumpet blast. This is the point of the sermon where I would normally pull out my favorite sermon illustration of all of time, the story about the dirty windows and the kids looking out the window waiting for King Jesus to come. But I realized in my preparation that some of you guys in here have probably heard that story about 100 times by now. So I'm going to spare you from that. And I'm going to finish tonight. I know I've gone long anyhow, but I'm going to finish simply by saying this. Don't take your eyes off the return of Jesus as our ultimate hope. That's our hope as Christians. Do you realize that? And sometimes we get distracted. It'll be either the things of the world or the busyness of the world. Sometimes we even get distracted by things we talk about at church that aren't bad things. They just aren't our final hope. And I guess what I'm trying to wrap up all this with is saying, guys, don't take your eyes off the return of Jesus as the thing that we are longing for, praying for, crying out with the trumpet blast saying, remember your people, O God. And as you seek to live lives as followers of Jesus that are sounding the trumpet in the way that you live, keep an ear out for the trumpet blast. The one that will proclaim that the thing that we've been hoping for has finally come to pass. Jesus has returned in glory. Let's pray for that right now. Father God, I think of so many of the scriptures that we read where we see men and women of faith that are longing to see you return in glory. And I confess, God, that sometimes my heart is numb to that. I've forgotten to long for it. I've forgotten to hope and pray for it, Lord. Forgive me and forgive us. God, let us be a people that have our eyes set on that great hope, not because we want to become disconnected from what's going on in our day-to-day lives, but because we want to feel the joy of knowing that there is a great promise that is yet to be fulfilled. And when it is, that day will be good. Lord God, help us to hold fast to that, to sound the trumpets in our lives in the way that we pray, the way that we speak to each other, the way that we work, but also to listen out for the great and final trumpet of Jesus' return. It's in his name we pray. Amen.